If you didn't get one when you came in, there was a handout that goes along with my message today. So if you would like one, if you could raise your hand, hopefully there's some extras. Dom can pass them out. I'm sure if you need a Bible too, they'd be happy to get that for you. While he's doing that, I just wanted to give credit where credit's due. My daughter, Jewel, who puts me to shame technology-wise, put together my whole PowerPoint yesterday afternoon. Took about an hour and a half, and I appreciate her hard work. So if you see typos, you know, I'm just kidding. No, I proofread it. So she did a great job, so I appreciate her input. This morning, I like to have I believe God has given me a message to share with you. I hope it comes as an encouragement as well as a challenge to you. It's also partly my testimony and where God met me and spoke to me this past year. But I wanted to start by asking a question, and that is, have you ever been kind of heading in one direction and God just, man, you feel like you've been stopped in your tracks? You're heading one direction, something hits you, and you just turn around, or you pause, and you just got to change directions for that moment. I mean, a simple example would be, do you ever watch TV, and all of a sudden some character comes up on the screen, and you pause, and you're like, I know that. Was he in that movie? And you get your phone, and you Google, right? Like, all of a sudden something hits you, and you just have to look into it. You can't continue until you dive deeper into the answer to that question. Now, that's a silly example, but in my life, I had a very significant thing that kind of hit me and stopped me in my tracks this year, and I want to explain more about that. This past year, 2014, was arguably the hardest year of my life. During the year of 2013, I had a sister named Charlene. And Charlene and her family used to attend our church for a long time. Some of you remember her. So in 2013, my sister Charlene was diagnosed with an aggressive form of breast cancer in February. So all of 2013 was her going through chemo, surgery, chemo, radiation. And she finished everything up Christmas Eve last year. And we all celebrated with her. It was very exciting. And a month later, her counts looked great, and the doctor said, I think she's in the clear, everything's good. And just in March, just about a month and a half after that, my sister wasn't feeling right. She went into the emergency room to get some care, and we found out that her cancer had spread significantly, and her health declined rapidly. And at the same time, I have another sister named Andrea, who we knew had breast cancer, but we had just discovered that it was in her liver, so she had stage 4 breast cancer as well. And she had some surgery for that around the time Charlene was declining. And in the midst of all that, knowing what my family's history was with my two sisters, and I had two first cousins who have breast cancer, it just praying and talking with doctors, it made sense for me to be proactive and get some surgery for myself to prevent that. And I knew that this was coming up around the corner. So you can imagine all the motions of all this past, the first half of 2014. So just 6 weeks after Charlene entered the hospital in March, she passed away and went to be with the Lord, April 25th. And just 2.5 weeks after that, I had my major surgery. 2.5 weeks after that, my husband gets laid off from work. So it was, it was overwhelming. I felt very disoriented, and my world was rocked in a very short period of time. And I would, if I had to describe it, I would say I felt almost spiritually claustrophobic, like my circumstances just felt like they were pressing in on me on all sides, emotion overload. And I was desperate. I was like a person who was so thirsty and needed a glass of water. I needed to hear something fresh from God's word. I couldn't rely on what he told me in the past. I need something God to speak to me and something fresh and new. And our ladies' Bible study had ended for the year, and I'm in this quandary every summer, like, what do I do when the ladies' Bible study's over? What does God want me to study? And I came across a book entitled After Lament, Psalms for Learning to Trust Again. And I thought, that's a great title, because we were lamenting and grieving, but I wanted to trust God with all of this. So I decided to use this as a springboard for my devotions. And as the author explained various psalms, I didn't just kind of plow through the book like sometimes I do with a book, but every time he brought up a new psalm, I took out my Bible and I read it slowly, and then I would reread things, and that's how I was proceeding. And then he brought up Psalm 18. And you want to put that up, Nathan? This is the verse he showed me. And it just, again, this is a stop me in the tracks kind of moment. And it said, he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And that phrase, spacious place, just jumped off the page at me. And isn't that great when God speaks to you that way? And I thought, how beautiful that David would write such a thing. And given how I was feeling so claustrophobic and hemmed in. I'm like, that's what I want. I want spaciousness. I want God to meet me there and bring me there. And so I put that book aside after lament, reading through the Psalms, and I said, you know what? I think God wants me to look into this phrase, spacious place. What does it mean? Because I really felt God profoundly speaking to me. So I set that aside, took a tangent, and I prayed, and I asked God to give that to me, that I would be blessed to arrive at a spacious place. So I started asking, well, what does the word spacious mean? I mean, that's our English translation, but what's it come from? What are some other words in Scripture that this Hebrew word is translated to? And this is a few of the things that I discovered. The word spacious can also be translated large, wide, ample, plenteous, abundant, good, safe, and a place of safety. And in some of the more loose translations, like the Message, they would say a place where I can move freely, room to breathe, a place to be set free. And I'm like, yes, that's exactly what my heart was yearning for. Abundant, plentiness, ample, place of safety. Now, a commentator that I read on this, on our key verse today, when it says, he brought me into a spacious place, this was King David, and he was writing this in the context of his enemies were chasing him, particularly King Saul. And where was he? He was hidden in caves, right? He was hiding in these small places. He felt confined. And his testimony was, God brought me into a spacious place. And there was a literal sense where God brought him out of the caves, right? And he could move about freely. But there was also this sense where this commentator said it denoted freedom and deliverance. So from a place of confinement and a place of difficulty, he now had freedom. He had deliverance. He had comfort. He had luxury. And there's very much a spiritual sense where God had done that for David. So then my study took me, well, what other verses talk about this spacious place so I can understand it better? So we're just going to quickly look at some of the Old Testament verses. I only actually found this phrase in the Old Testament. So the first one is Exodus 3:8, which says, "So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." And then the next one is 2 Samuel 22:20. And you'll notice this is actually a repeat of our verse from the Psalms. "He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." The same verse. And here's another one in the book of Job. I love this one. "He is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place free from restriction, to the comfort of your table laden with choice food." And in this one, you see the idea of moving from restriction and narrowness to a state of ease and freedom. Another one by King David is Psalm 31:8. "You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place." And finally, Psalm 118:5. "When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, he brought me into a spacious place." I just thought that was so beautiful, and that's what I had desired. So when you look at these verses, you can't just find a phrase and pull it out of context. You have to understand what came before this, right? So if somebody is being brought into a spacious place, then from where are they coming? What are they coming out of? And how did they get there? So what I did was I took some time to go back through these verses and say, well, what's the context here? So what I want to do is repeat those verses I just read, but I want to look at the verses that preceded them so you can get a better understanding of how God brings us to a spacious place. So for example, we're going to start, I had already read Exodus 3:8, Exodus 3:7, right before it says, "The Lord has said," look at the verses, by the way, in bold, or what God has done, okay? The Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. And then right after that, he said, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So there God seen, heard, and felt concern before he brought them into a spacious land. The next verse, which is our key verse today, again, found in 2 Samuel as well as Psalm 18. Before our key verse, it says, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. And goes right to, he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So again, you can see, you know, all the ways that God had done that. Now going back to Job, what I read earlier. The godless and this is the several verses that precede the spacious place verse. The godless in heart harbor resentment. Even when he feathers them, they do not cry for help. And the implication is what? The godly do cry for help. They die in their youth among male prostitutes of the shrines. But those who suffer, he delivers in their suffering. He speaks to them in their affliction. And then right into, he is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place, free from restriction, to the comfort of your table laden with choice food. And two more. Psalm 31, before our key verse, it says, I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction, and you knew the anguish of my soul. And it goes right into, you have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. And the last one is just simply one verse that says it both. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. So, you know, after looking at this and some other things, which I don't have time to share this morning, I concluded that we could answer those questions. How did the person get from the spacious place? From where did they come? And I wanted to see, well, what was God's role in that? And what was man's role in that? How did they end up there? And God's role was amazing. I mean, just from this few verses, you can see all the things that God did. And I'm going to read those to you. God saw what they were suffering. He knew the anguish of their souls. He heard their cries. He felt concern for their trials. He reached down. He took hold of them. He rescued them. He supported them. He delivered them. He spoke to them in their affliction. He brought them into a spacious place because he delighted in them. And he wooed them from the jaws of distress. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? He wooed them from the jaws of distress. So that's all the things that God did that preceded this person, the sufferer, being brought to a spacious place. So what about the suffering person? What was their role? They were said to simply to have cried out for help. When you look at all those things that we just read, that was the role. Cry out for help, and as a result, they were glad and rejoiced in God's love. So as I started thinking about that, I'm like, what a beautiful picture of the gospel that's in the heart of the Old Testament. So basically, God did everything, right? He did all the hearing, the feeling, the reaching out, the rescuing, the delivering, the supporting. And it was man's place simply to cry out to him and to be glad and rejoice when God met him in that suffering. So basically, it comes down to God's gift. When he brings us to a place of safety, to a place of greater understanding and faith, that's a gift from God. And you see that in the Old Testament. Just like, you know, the parallel with the gospel, we did nothing. We don't have to do anything to deserve God's love, but he did everything, and we just respond to that. So this, you know, being brought to a spacious place wasn't a reward for anything the sufferer did, other than the fact that they cried out to God for help. So this is where I was last spring. I cried out to God in my suffering, and he did bring me to this spacious place over time. It wasn't a quick prayer and, whoo, here I am. You know, it was over time. I want to emphasize that. But how did God, does God do this? And, you know, everybody kind of starts in a different place, so it's going to look different for everybody. For me, it was God opening up my mind and my imagination about the heaven that he has prepared for those who love him. the heaven that he is, that is a present reality right now for those who have already died and gone to be with the Lord, and the heaven that is a real and certain hope for those of us who are still on the earth and follow him as believers. So God opened my mind up to understand more of that. As one book on heaven that I read put it, when we don't have a heavenly perspective, we shut down, we let up, and we quit. Our heavenly mindset in the midst of our hurt makes all the difference in the world. And that's what I found to be my testimony. Our heavenly mindset in the midst of our hurt makes all the difference in the world. So as I delved into the details and mysteries of heaven, as shown in Scripture, God did indeed bring me to this spacious place, and this really did make all the difference in the world to me this past year. There were two books on heaven that I read, and one of which I purchased and given to a few close friends because it meant so much to me. So if it's something that interests you, you can look into it. It's by Randy Alcorn, and his book is just simply entitled Heaven. And it's so full of Scripture. It's unbelievable. I didn't realize how many scriptures there were in the Bible that speak of heaven. So it's full of Scripture and just educated thoughts about what that can mean for us as believers when we go there someday. And I read this book slowly and carefully, again, feeling God bringing me to this spacious place of understanding. So rather than relying on what I already knew or kind of disregarding things, I felt like my understanding and my faith really increased. And I just became amazed that this is what God's prepared for me. What an incredible gift of grace. I didn't deserve this. Now, as I thought of heaven, I would often think to myself, I think often about my sister Charlene, and I think, I wonder what she's feeling and experiencing right now. And I thought, if we truly believe God's word that says to depart and be with Christ is better, right? And it also says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That should totally change our perspective. I know without a doubt, if those scriptures are true, then my sister is alive and she's active in God's kingdom as I speak this very moment. And people would often come up to me and say, you know, Charlene's in a better place. And I think people sometimes say that because they don't know what else to say and it feels uncomfortable and you got to say something, right? But that phrase, which can maybe seem a little hollow and insensitive, became truth and life to me. She is in a better place, and that's what sustained me this past year. Now, I don't want to give the wrong impression. I'm still grieving, as you can tell, the loss of my sister. It was so sudden, and it was only 8.5 months ago. But God was good, and I had another kind of stop me in my tracks kind of moment when I was doing the women's Bible study last spring. I was finishing up, and we were reading in the book of Acts. And Acts 8, verse 2 said, "Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him." And it's interesting because just before this verse, we read the story of Stephen, who was the first martyr in the church. And it said that Stephen was able to look directly into heaven and he described to people around him what he saw. So the believers who saw Stephen killed had no doubt that he went to be with the Lord, right? No doubt. But what does the verse say? They buried him and mourned deeply for him. And that just kind of gave me almost like the permission to say, I can rejoice, and I'm so glad I know where Charlene is, and I will be with her, yet I do still mourn for her, and it's okay. You know, godly men mourn for Stephen, so I can hopefully mourn, I can mourn for my sister. But getting back to the idea of God bringing me to a spacious place, again, I felt like my mind was just expanding with so many thoughts of heaven and what heaven looks like and what we'll be doing and so forth. You know, I think as Christians, we often think, you know, it's not worth our time to study about heaven because can you really know what's going to be there? So we disregard so many verses about what God has planned for us. And I don't think that's right. Every word in God's scripture is true and holy and accurate, and we're supposed to be drawing encouragement and teaching from that. So don't be afraid of this topic, but, you know, you may want to consider educating yourself more on that. So again, getting back to what I said earlier, knowing that Charlene is alive in God's eternal home, I had a strong desire to learn, okay, well, what are the possibilities? What could we actually be doing in heaven beyond what we typically think of? And I just wanted to share, this isn't meant to be a message on heaven. It's more meant to show you how God worked in my life to teach me something. But I wanted to mention a few things that stuck out at me. So one of the things in heaven is we will be creative. Be creative. Revelation 5:9 says that those in heaven sang a new song, right? So how does something become new? Somebody has to create it, right? So in heaven, with all its splendor and glory, do you think God's going to give us less creativity than we have here on earth? No, he's going to give us more creativity in heaven. So we will be creative in heaven. Secondly, we will worship. And this is probably what comes to most of our minds when we think of going to heaven. We're just going to, you know, worship endlessly. Revelation 5:9 says, we will worship with believers from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So in heaven, it's not... It's really about singing songs we have never sung before, with people we have never met, with millions of angelic hosts surrounding us. That's worship in heaven. And you think of, Chris Tomlin has a song, Sing with the Chorus Resounding Before Us. It's not just the people here. My mind was opened up that, you know, people are worshiping God at the very moment in heaven. When I sing, I'm just joining what's already happening, right? So I'm joining my sister's voice in heaven, praising the risen Lord, right? Third, we will laugh and be joyful. Luke 6:21 says, blessed are those who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Heaven is a place for those who weep today on earth to regain the joy that was stolen from them. God restores everything in heaven. And C.S. Lewis puts it this way, joy is the serious business of heaven. So we will laugh and be joyful. Number four, this is the one I thought most about. We will work for and serve God. Revelation 7:15 says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Revelation 22:3 says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. So I could go like a whole message on this, just ways that we could actively serve God in heaven. Number five, the Bible states that we will reign with Christ. Revelation 5:10 says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 2:26 says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. So in some capacity, we'll be able to execute God's will in certain situations. We'll have responsibility and authority given to us so that we can oversee what God wants done. I don't understand that, but that's what the Bible says. And we need to remember that we will reign with Christ. And the sixth one, most comforting of all, is we will relate to God himself. Relate to God himself. Revelation 21:3 says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now remember that Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, right? But then because of the fall, that was never to be again. But this will be our reward in heaven. We will be with God face to face. Another verse of Revelation 22:3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. What Moses couldn't do on earth, or else he would die, we can do in heaven. We can see God's face, and we can have a face-to-face relationship with him in a way that we can't do on earth. So our relationship with him will just vastly deepen. Again, this isn't meant to be a message on heaven, but I just wanted to show you, like, when I cried out to God, God, lead me to a spacious place, and he put this subject on my heart. This is a testimony of where he led me to. One more thought on spacious place before we get to some application points. This isn't just like an individual place that God can bring a one believer, which he's certainly done in my case, but the Bible also speaks about a corporate experience. Where together as a body of believers, whether in a local church or church-wide, we can experience this, God expanding his kingdom through us. And I like to look at Isaiah 54:2 to unpack that a little more. So Isaiah 54:2 states, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. Now again, we're not just going to pull this out of context. This was written to what was called post-exilic Israel. So this was Isaiah prophesying that one day the tent is going to expand, it's going to include Gentiles. And God has a plan for all peoples. And the verse right before it, it was very interesting. It says that Israel will be restored like a barren woman who bears many children. So he's predicting that there will be a time when the tent, God's household, is going to expand. And what is our part? We need to stretch the tent curtains wide, right? We need to lengthen the cords, strengthen the stakes, and it says to not hold back. And in the larger context, right before this was Isaiah 53, which we call the passage of the suffering servant, how it refers to Jesus and how he poured out his life unto death. So in the context of Jesus giving it all, he goes into this verse that my tent will be expanded, and this is what I want you to do. So as Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, we are told take up our cross and follow him. We do what he is asking us to do to expand his kingdom. So this is a picture for, again, the church and not just us as individual believers. That when he talks about enlarging the tent, he's talking about expanding our areas of ministry, reaching out to more and more people with the message of the gospel. So that's growth in the areas of ministry. And when it talks about strengthening your stakes, you could probably guess what that means, but that's referring to our spiritual maturity. So it's not just about expanding and bringing in more and more numbers, but it's to grow deep roots. So when God wants to expand his kingdom, a spaciousness that he wants all to be invited to and included and offered that opportunity, this is what we can do as a corporate body as well. And I love the verse in the midst of this that says, we are encouraged to not hold back. I mean, it specifically says, do not hold back. And that's what I wanted to encourage you today. Don't hold back. You know, God, we'll talk about in the application, but he wants you to expand your mind and your thoughts in different areas. And I came across this little thing that made me think that we're like rubber bands. We're not effective unless we're stretched, right? So think about that next time you go to get a rubber band out of the drawer. It doesn't do any good with a rubber band, right, unless it's stretched. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to stretch ourselves for him and for his glory. So I'd like to look at a few application ideas that we can draw from these verses that talk about God bringing us to a spacious place. The first is to open up space for God in your mind and to ask the question, why? You know, sometimes it's easy to accept what people tell us, what I would call maybe Christian platitudes, which again, sometimes come off as insensitive when you're going through a really hard time. Well, God's with you, and he only has the best for you, and he will never leave you. He's close to you. He's close to the brokenhearted. All those things are true. But if they come off sounding hollow or whatever, then that probably means you need to go back to God's word and say, why are they true? What scriptures makes us conclude that God only has my best in mind? Which scriptures confirm that God is close to me right now? So ask the question why. Be willing to allow God to expand your knowledge in a particular area. Like, don't be satisfied with what you already know, right? You want to dive deeper. And even if your difficult circumstances don't change, you can be brought to a more spacious place, like spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, when you really get at the heart of what these statements and, you know, what support Scripture has for them. Now, my circumstances remain difficult. I'm here to say God has brought me to a spacious place, and I still have really hard circumstances. You know, my sister Andrea is still fighting stage 4 cancer. We don't know what the future holds there. You know, we're still really grieving over the loss of Charlene. Much of the care and organization for the extended family is now on me. You know, physically speaking, I'll never be the same again. But you know, God's blessed me in a spacious place, and I have a calm and a peace despite all of this heartache. And when you let God into your hurt, it's a beautiful and holy thing. You know, he will speak to you and touch you. You just got to open yourself up to that. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, given what's happened in your life, of course you wanted to learn more about heaven. But, you know, I had a choice. Just because I wondered about it doesn't mean I was going to do anything about it, right? I could have just kept on wondering. But you have to act on that and say, well, why do I believe that about heaven? Or is what I believe about heaven true? Like, you have to dive deeper. So I would challenge you with the same question. Given what's happened in your life, of course you want to learn more about X, Y, or Z. I don't know. You know, if you need to evaluate your life and say, you know, given the fact that I'm really struggling with anger, I think God's calling me to look deeper into His Word about self-control and the fruits of the Spirit of kindness and gentleness. Or given the fact that I'm really struggling with trusting God for His provision, maybe I need to dive deeper and see what God promises and how His promises are so much better than earthly possessions. You know, so ask yourself that. Given what is in my life right now, what is God calling me to do an in-depth study on? Mine was heaven. I don't know what yours is. And just remember, it takes time to come to a spacious place. As I said earlier, you know, this didn't happen immediately for me. This took weeks of me looking up verses and looking up context and reading what some commentary said. And I noted it on your handout, but a place to get started, if you've never really done much of a study and you don't know where to start, go to BibleGateway.com. You can put in a passage, a phrase, a verse, and it'll automatically give you all sorts of links to places you can look at. It'll give you different translations, commentaries. So I would just encourage you, if you're looking for a place to start, that would be a good place to start. The second point is open up space for God in your life and ministry. And ask the question, why not? So how does a spacious life relate to your active areas of service for God's kingdom? And I'll refer us back to the verse I read earlier in Isaiah 54:2, which says, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. So that verse tells us, do not hold back, right? So when an inspiration or thought for ministry comes to your mind, and it could be like a ministry, like a larger sort of thing, or it could be, you know what, I really should give that person a call, or I should really reach out and make that person a meal. When a thought or inspiration comes to your mind, God's word says, don't hold back. And God gives us those desires. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is Philippians 2:13. It says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So basically, if God's giving, it's not just you come up with your own ideas and then God gives you the strength to carry them out. God does both of those. He gives you the desire, but He doesn't want to leave you there. He also then gives you the strength and the discipline to do it. So if He's prompting you with a desire, don't hold back. Ask yourself, well, why not? And I'm not saying, you know, go from being busy to busier. But it's more, what are the areas God's really wanted me to focus on? Maybe you need to pare down some other things so you can really focus on what God's stirring in your heart. You know, recently, well, I guess it was a few years ago, Steve and I started praying about the possibility of adopting again. And, oh, we went, it took us months because those of you who know us know our lives are crazy. And but we, you know, we have a desire to do it, we have the experience, and we have resources. We were questioning our time and energy though. but we really prayed, and it really came down to this whole why not question. We couldn't think of any major reason why we shouldn't pursue this again. And Steve and I have tried to always live our lives with kind of the phrase, with great risk comes great reward mentality. So we didn't want to hold back. We're taking a step of faith. Lord willing, this coming year, we will be able to complete that adoption. We also think much about when Jesus said, too much is given, much is required. And we feel like God's given us so much. We're so far from perfect. But, you know, we see the fruits of some of the steps of faith we've already taken, and we're like, why not? So I'm asking all of you guys to think, if God's stirring in you, whether you think it's big or little, it doesn't matter. Why not? Do not hold back, as Isaiah said. The third point is to open up space for God in your heart and to ask, why me? Now, be careful when you say, why me? You can take that two directions, right? It's easy to fall into the why me mode, right? I think we hear our kids say, why do I have, you know. It's easy to think, why me, in a negative sense. And I could have chosen to have gone down that path, right? Why me? Why do I have a sister who died so suddenly of breast cancer? Why me? Why do I have a sister who's fighting breast cancer? Why me? Why do I have two first cousins who have breast cancer? Why me? Why do I have to take such extreme measures to protect myself? But the negative why me feelings are really the opposite of what we're talking about today. It's the opposite of God bringing us to a spacious place. What why me questions hem us in. They make us feel surrounded. And it's a very negative thing. We feel restricted. But the why me can be turned into a God-honoring, faith-filled why me, right? It could be, why me, God? This is where I ended up in my journey this year. First of all, just very simply, why do I have the gift of preventative surgery when my sisters didn't? Like, why me? Why do I have sisters who without a doubt love the Lord so that I have such assurance I'll be with them again? Like, why me? Why have I been gifted with peace in the midst of all this craziness when other people might end up with bitterness or despair and anger? Like, why me, God? And the most basic question, which all of us can ask, all of us who love the Lord, is why did God open up my eyes to the truth? Why does he continue to bless me with his grace every day in every circumstance? Why me? And the verse I like to share with you that kind of captures all that is 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? For his great mercy in our lives. That's the why me we need to consider and ponder. So again, while my circumstances initially made me feel surrounded and kind of claustrophobic, God's word and his truth just broke through all that. Again, a lot of my circumstances hadn't changed, but my spiritual and emotional health is very good. Praise to him, though. So instead of being hemmed in a negative way, you can almost think of being hemmed in a positive way. If you read Psalm 139, if you have time, it talks about God surrounding us. He goes before us, comes behind us, and God can hem you in a very caring, loving way. So to wrap up today, I was thinking a lot, this time of the year, I think we've all been there. You see advertisements and things on TV, things come in the mail, and what are they all for? Gym memberships, fitness equipment, organic foods, you know, healthier eating. I think all of us after the holidays feel just blah, and we want to make a decision. We're going to get back on track, and we're going to do all these things. So I think majority of us have that desire after the holidays, correct? But the question is, do we do anything about it, right? So this actually is a very good analogy to our spiritual health. You know, I don't know where you're all at spiritually. Sometimes after the holidays, you're like, it was so crazy, I didn't even have time to crack God's word. But this is a place where if you're feeling stirred and you have a desire, move from just the desire to acting on it. And today I gave you three ideas. Maybe one of those would really strike you as something you could grasp onto and act upon. So the first was, is God prompting you to delve into a particular passage or topic of Scripture to bring you into a spacious place of understanding and growing in your faith? So that's the first question. Is God prompting you in a particular area, like mine was heaven, or a particular book of the Bible? Is God stirring that in you? Don't let the desire pass. The second question, is God prompting you to consider a change in the areas you serve or to take a risk of faith and do something outside of your comfort zone? Don't hold back. Remember, rubber bands, they're not effective unless they're stretched. And the third question, is God asking you to change your negative, why me, into a positive, God-honoring, why me? Why have you saved me? Why have you bestowed blessing upon me? Is that something God wants you to work on your attitude and a change of heart? In a minute, we're going to be singing two songs. The first just talks about the expansiveness of God's love. So when he brings us into a spacious place, it's because that's where God resides. You know, his love stretches to the heavens, reaches all over. So when you sing that song, think about, you know, that's where God's bringing you to. He's bringing you into a greater understanding of himself. So I'll end with our key phrase for the day. And I pray that your testimony would be similar to my testimony this past year, which was, he brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Thank you.